Reading 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 to 16. This is God's word. Pay attention as God speaks to us. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. On several occasions, my family would travel west. We'd go out to see Yellowstone Park or Glacier and relatives that lived in the West. And there was one time when we were going that for whatever reason, we crossed the Mississippi River three times over a course of an hour. It seems that when we got there, we got kind of mixed up and we're on the right side of the river or we're going the wrong way and then cross it and cross it and cross it again. Now, that was back in the days when all the bridges over the Mississippi, they charged a fee. So every time we did that, we had to pay some more money. But maybe more frustrating was that was we had a goal to get a certain distance along that day to be able to make an easy day's distance to where we were heading toward the next day. And wasting this time was very frustrating. You had a goal. And it seems like for a time we were just going in circles and not making progress. And I don't even know why we did that, why we got so confused. That wasn't usually our pattern, but we did. It was a little later that I met somebody who was talking about it, and they said, well, we crossed the Mississippi five times one trip. And so it's possible to do it even worse. And so it can be frustrating to have a goal and not to be making progress on it. And how good it is when you can be making progress, knowing you're getting closer to your destination, you're getting closer to your college degree or high school diploma. To know that you're saving up for a down payment for a car, for a house, and you're almost there. Or you have a goal of so much weight to lose, and you're making progress, and you step on the scales, and you see you've lost a couple more pounds. Or you're doing something on craft, and the quilt is coming together, and you're able to see where you're coming. And you can see that progress. And how distressing it is if you're knitting something and you have to tear it apart for ways to get it back right. Progress is good. When there's a lack of progress, it's a concern. Well, our spiritual lives are like that. We should desire to see and to be able to see progress taking place. Getting further on down the road, closer to the goal. And so these verses challenge Timothy, and yet really all of us, to be progressing, to be so evidently progressing that others can see and others can watch and see the character of life and see that there's change, there's growth, there's development. That in Christ you're a new person and you're becoming more Christ-like. And so the goal for all of us, and not just for the Timothys of this world, is to be growing and to be evident to all And so we'll look first at the challenge that faces Timothy in his role and responsibilities, and then four specific ways that he's to deal with those difficulties. And so we look at those ways of dealing, we'll see some things that are true for us as to how we should live the Christian life, what needs to be our focus to show growth just as it was for him. And so the first point is the challenge that's facing Timothy. It's his youthfulness. Verse 12 says, "Let no one despise you for your youth." And that Greek word for youth means somebody who is age under 40. They have two categories, the older and the youth. And so up to you were 40, you were in this category of the youth. Now, Timothy had been alongside Paul for ministry probably for 14 or 15 years now. And so he's probably in his mid to late 30s. And he's had a vast experience of co-laboring with Paul, of seeing Paul on his missionary journeys and traveling with him and seeing him in settling in congregations and working with people. And so he's not a novice to Christian ministry, but there is a youthfulness. Even though he'd probably be old enough to run for president of the United States, there would be those who would look on him as being very young. And compared especially to the elders at Ephesus, he would be younger in age, maybe younger in the faith. And that always presents a problem, a little bit of a dilemma. You know, what can this new guy teach me? You know, I've been around the block a few times. I've been through these problems before. I've ministered in lives in a very difficult situation for many years. What can this young upstart teach? And so there's a challenge to how he's going to carry on the ministry there in Ephesus. But I suspect most of us have some sort of challenge. It may not be our youthfulness anymore. For some it might be, but some it may be, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, so I'm behind times. I'm only learning these things later on that I should have known growing up. Or maybe my personality isn't right. I can identify with a Timothy. I'm very timid. You know, I'm not that great outgoing leader that everybody flocks to. Or maybe you have feelings of insecurity. You think of your past sins and say, you know, can God really forgive me for all those things that I've done? Can God really use me considering my background and my sins? You know, I have health constraints that limit how much I can do. And the thing to notice, no matter what your challenge is, even if it's different than Timothy's challenge, the apostle, as he writes, doesn't say, well, yeah, you've got a challenge. Okay, you forget being involved in ministry. He says, no. He says, let no one despise you. Don't let that challenge be the reason for defaulting on your mission, on your work, what you're called to do. Don't let your sinful background or your character or your health concern limit you in your areas of growth, in your areas of use of your gifts in the church. It's a challenge that's not crucial, but your response. And too often, especially someone who's younger with their challenge and the youthfulness is seen as a negative against them, they compensate. They want to be aggressive. They want to demand their way. They become authoritarian and tyrannical, throw their weight around. And they foolishly do that. It almost always causes a negative reaction and even greater problems. So what's Timothy to do in this situation? How is he to deal with the people who look upon his youth and wonder about maybe, is he qualified to be a leader? Well, the four things, four ways that he can really diffuse this issue, how he can avoid being despised, and he can make progress in the Christian life. The key is that he would be making progress so that others would see it. That others would see, this is a spiritual leader. This is one we can follow. And the goal in our lives should be the same, even though we're not in the exact same situation as Timothy, that we would be making progress that others could see, that others would want to imitate. Well, the first in verse 12 is that Timothy can really deal with this issue by becoming an example. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. The way to silence someone is concerned about his youthfulness or your sinful past or your wrong personality or whatever it is to concentrate on being a good example so that all would see it, that they would notice it, that there's something about your life that stands out so they will admire you. That to be able to say that Timothy, even though he's young, he's mature, he shows a Christ-likeness that I would like to imitate. If they're looking up at you, it's hard for them to look down at you at the same time. And Peter calls Christian leaders in 1 Peter 5 the same thing. Don't lord it over the flock, but prove yourself to be an example to the flock. What the flock needs is those who would lead by example, who see what it is in terms of Christian maturity lived out. How does someone who's mature in Christ pray? How do they give? How do they handle adversity? That's what the flock needs to see. And notice very specific areas and some very practical steps of being an example. He's to be an example in terms of his speech. There's lots of wrong speech, arguing, gossiping, slandering of others, off-color jokes and all the rest. That wouldn't be coming out of Timothy's mouth, but instead would be wholesome words, words which build up, words that are seasoned with grace. That the natural inclination is to talk about spiritual realities, about spiritual truth. And that's what people would see you doing, would see Timothy doing. Second area is to be an example in terms of conduct, in terms of his general behavior. And is he gentle and compassionate with people? Is he known for praying? Does he show integrity in his business dealings? Does he mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice? It says much about you, your day-to-day conduct. What happens if you're in a bank and a line in the grocery store and the teller or handing the money gives you wrong change or messes up your order or does something wrong? You get frustrated and upset with a person. When somebody cuts you off as you drive down the highway, what's your response? Or you're watching a baseball game or a basketball game and the referee or the umpire makes a wrong call and it goes against your team. What comes out of your mouth? How do you behave? Oftentimes our conduct destroys any credible witness. It shows we're not acting as Christians. Next, we're to be an example in terms of love. And this is agape love, that sacrificial love, that outward looking love that looks to your neighbor as well as to God. It's really the preeminent of all the Christian virtues. And Christians are to be known by their love for one another. It was sad of the early church that the unbelievers looked and were amazed at the love that the Christians had. Christians that they had for one another, receiving them in, the refugees caring for them, love for those who are outside, those who are hurt by disease and plagues, by children that were taken out and abandoned. The Christians ministered and showed love in those situations and many more. He's also, and we're also to be an example in faith. There'll be times when some distress will come into the life of every human being. How do you handle it? You show confidence in Jesus Christ. That you're trusting Jesus Christ no matter what comes in your life, the good and the bad, the hardships as well as the pleasures. Well, they see an unbroken trust in Christ, an unwavering commitment to follow Him no matter what. Lastly, example in terms of purity. And especially it's speaking in terms of moral purity. That as a young man, he has an example of setting himself, of living a morally pure life. That's a huge area of difference that should be between the Christian and the world. And too often it isn't. It's distressing to me every time I see a study and it talks about the rates of immorality among young people and among the pastors, professing Christians, and it's nearly identical. There's one major Reformed seminary that did a study, included one out of three of their graduates is going to fall into sexual sin during the pastorate. These aren't unbelievers. These aren't even those whose theology are weak. These are Reformed. And yet they fall into sin repeatedly. It shouldn't be that way. The Christian leader, Timothy, is called to live morally. Well, the second area that we see here of how to show progress, how to avoid being despised for being a youth, is in verse 13, is in terms of the public worship. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. It's really talking about what is the essence, the core of what public worship's about. It's a pattern that was first in the synagogues, where it's centered on the reading, and then the expositing, the calling forth of the truths that were in that portion of Scripture that was read, that became the pattern for the New Testament church. Now, they did a little bit more than that in the synagogues. They had some prayers and some verses that they recited together, but the whole focal point, and we get that as Jesus goes into the synagogues and Paul and does as well, the whole focal point was on the Word of God. To read a portion of the Word and then to apply it, to draw out the meaning, to teach what was saying. And we see that the Christians follow that pattern of the reading and then the drawing out of the ideas that were there. And one of the early writers in talking about Christian worship said that to that they added the memoirs of the apostles, really the gospels and the letters that we have today. You might notice two things about this. First, the public reading of the Scripture comes first. The foundation for the church in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament, is the Word of God. And even as Timothy is called to command and to teach these things, it's the things that come from the Word of God, the things that come from the apostles, the things that he has on authority from God. And so the ultimate starting point is, what does God say? what's in His Word? What is God teaching? What is God commanding to us as believers? And so we read the Scripture every week, just as they did. And then it's to be exhorted and taught. There's to be encouragements that are drawn out. How do we live this? How do we put this into practice in our lives? And then the teaching that comes from it. What does this mean? What are some examples of how we live this out? And so the teaching brings out the underlying truths of God's Word. The exhortation speaks about the application of it. We really have here the basis for expository preaching. You know what my goal is each and every week when I get into the pulpit is to read the Word of God and to bring out what's there. To show you the truth. And to think about the application of it. And Timothy and all good ministers should do that, should devote themselves to this. This is what's crucial. This is what feeds God's people. This will show God's flock, the shepherd, and how to follow Him. Now, it's hard work. It just doesn't happen. It's much easier to tell several good stories and fill it up with entertainment or with music and have people going away from the worship service. So that was great. That music was fantastic. It gets me singing all day long. But the goal is to be thinking about God and His Word. What has God said? How does it apply? Not to be entertained. And as a congregation, you should be satisfied with nothing less than that. That God's Word opened up to you. First being read, and then being explained, and then being applied. Third area of response is to use the spiritual gift, verses 14 and 15. Do not neglect the gift you have. And there's a sense in which it could be equally translated, fan it into flames. Don't let it die out. Have it be fanned into flames. Now, Timothy's case is a little bit different than for most of us. It reflects his ordination, the time when he was officially recognized by the church leaders. They laid hands on him. And it's something that goes back all the way to Deuteronomy 39 as Moses is about to die. What does he do? He lays hands on Joshua, and we're told that Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom when Moses did that. That sort of passing on of the ministry from one to the next. And here it's called a council of elders. The word is literally the presbytery. The presbytery laid hands, confirming the gifts, confirming the calling of Timothy to serve. We don't know exactly when or what the circumstances, who were on these board of elders that did that. But we also see the work of God being behind it. There's a prophecy, likely about Timothy and his ministry and the task he was assigned to do. He was given a gift, a charisma. So that's the same root word that we have, grace, in the Greek. It's always implying a gift from God, something graciously given. And the thing that we need to understand is from Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 is each one of us, every single believer has a gift. Now, Timothy was given a specific gift for the specific task he was called to do, but you and I are given gifts for our roles in the church of Jesus Christ. And so Timothy was called to fan it into flame, to not neglect it. That even though he's been given this gift and it's from God, there's a human responsibility he has to use it, to develop it. And the same would be true for each one of us. That as we have been gifted for service in God's kingdom, we're to develop that gift, to use that gift. And so we need to consider, you know, is my gift showing hospitality? Is it being involved in mercy ministry? Is it in terms of administration? Is it in terms of outreach, evangelism, teaching and giving, or service of others? How do I fan that gift into flame so it shines brightly? Indeed, in verse 15, Timothy is to practice these things, to immerse yourself in them. That's literally be in them. Be in them with your heart and your soul. Be in them with your whole being. And what's the result when we do that? When we use our gifts? When Timothy uses his spiritual gifts that he has? Well, his progress would be seen by all. They could see his work under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, going forth, prospering, moving forward, helping the church. And so should it be with us. That as we use our gifts, others would see that, would see the profit that it has in our lives and the lives of others. That as Timothy's speech was seasoned with salt, with grace, ours would be as well. As they would hear his prayers, they would see the God-centered focus, and they would see that about our prayers as well. As they would see him testifying to Jesus Christ and the difference he makes in lives, in his own life, that they would hear that from our lips as well. That there would be progress. That others would be able to see that progress. I think of a man that was being interviewed for a job, and as he was wanting his job, the thing that he kept emphasizing in the interview for employment was, you know, I've got 20 years of experience in this job. I've got 20 years of experience, you know. I've got 20 years of experience. And he kept saying it and saying it. And finally the interviewer said, well, frankly, it looks to me like you've got 1 year of experience. They've repeated 20 years. He wasn't really showing progress after that initial burst of growth. And Christians need to be showing progress year after year after year. Christian leaders need to show that. Not to be satisfied with what they learned back in seminary, the first 5 years in ministry. How that should be true of each one of us. That we should be applying ourselves to grow and to see growth. And the final part of Timothy's response is to keep a close watch in verse 16 on himself and on his teaching. How crucial are both areas? That we be watchful to ourselves. That we're maintaining a close relationship with God. That we're looking at Scripture. We're applying it in our lives. We're drawing closer to Jesus Christ. Or we're living more in faith in Him each day. That what we're coming across in Scripture is applying to our lives. One of the grave dangers in being in the pastor, or really anybody that's involved in ministry, is you get so much focused upon doing Christ's work that you lose focus upon Christ himself. You don't maintain that relationship. And gradually you die on the inside. And the second great danger that's long to it is so closely focused on the ministry that you lose sight of your family as well. and they're neglected. So it's important that you maintain yourself, your relationship to Christ, no matter how far along you are. And equally important, you see here, is to maintain your focus on the biblical teaching, to keep it balanced, to keep it true to the Word of God. Sadly, I've seen too many ministers, as they get older, they focus on one hobby horse, and that becomes the focus of their teaching and their ministry. That's all they think about, all they're involved in. Or others who, maybe even worse, they get sidetracked. The truths that they knew first on, they somehow lose sight of. And there's a fairly prominent minister who, you know, used to proclaim that Jesus Christ was the only way to God. But now if you go and ask him, well, can Muslims be saved? Do they need to profess Christ? He says, well, God has a way of working it out so that Muslims can be saved. What he understood early in his ministry, he no longer holds to. How sad is that? He wasn't paying close enough heed to his teaching. Did it remain true to the Word of God? And not to society and the pressures that are saying, do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God? And notice the result at the end of verse 16. For by so doing, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. That there are positive and beneficial effects both to himself and to others. Now, some are troubled as they come across that word saved. Isn't God the only one who's the author of salvation? How could Timothy save himself, let alone anyone else? And of course, the apostle knows that. He's already stressed that in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, that God is our Savior, that salvation is from God. And there's no doubt in his mind, if you read the New Testament, that he is fully committed to that and fully understands that truth. But there's also something else that he understands, and that is God uses means. God uses the means of grace. He uses Christian ministers. He uses the faithful preaching and teaching to ensure the salvation of his elect. And so, perseverance isn't the basis for salvation, but it's the ultimate proof of salvation, that you're saved. And a faithful minister helps in that process, and an unfaithful one will hinder one's progress. And just as we're called in Philippians to work out our salvation because God is at work in us, that we have a responsibility even as God is doing his work, so too here. And so we can see, you know, two different churches where there's someone who's seeking God, seeking to find God, who has a desire, and one church is faithful, and the pastor is faithful, and then hears the word of God, and hears the command to repent and believe, and that life is changed. And someone else, in the same condition, goes to a church where the gospel is not preached. And he doesn't hear. And he's not converted. It is an issue of life and death, of salvation. Now, God is in control and is directing what's going on, and so there won't be elect who don't make it into heaven. And yet, humanly speaking, there is a difference. And God uses the one, and the other hinders the way of salvation. So it is crucial. Well, as we think about the application, now these words apply directly to Timothy and how Timothy is to show progress in his Christian life and his walk and ministry really applies to each one of us. Maybe not many of us will be ordained, but we each one have a responsibility in the church to live a life that others could look up to by your speech, by your conduct. How do you interact with people? What's your integrity? By the way you show love. By you demonstrating a faith, by the purity in your life. We should want to excel in all those areas. Second, by paying close attention to the public worship. What you want is to hear the Word of God, to have its meaning brought to you in the application. You should be satisfied with nothing less. There's too many weak imitations of what true worship is. To use your spiritual gift. Timothy was given a gift, but you've been given a gift. How is it to be used in the life of the church? And lastly, pay attention to the condition of your soul. It's easy to begin drifting along, to start the Christian life with some enthusiasm, and then the everyday issues of life come up and there's setbacks. You begin to drift along. Like Timothy, you're called to pay attention to your soul, to your spiritual life. What's going on? Are you making progress? Are you closer to God now than you were 5 or 10 years ago? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this portion of your word and just what it reminds us of, that we're to be making spiritual growth, that's true of Timothy, of those who are your servants and ministers, but it's also true for each one in the church. That we desire to be making progress. Help us to do this. Help us to understand by your Spirit working within us as it applies your word to our hearts and our minds. In terms of our conduct and our speech, our pursuit of purity, as we involved in the public worship and the hearing of your word, as we use our spiritual gifts, that we would show spiritual growth. It would be more like Christ today than we were yesterday, and even more tomorrow. Enable us to grow more and more into His image. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Turn please to Psalm